This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome again to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in and trust that the program will be a help and a blessing to you. And again, if you want to contact me, you can do so either by regular mail or through my website. And remember, this program can be re-listened to on the website. You can contact me and give me prayer requests or comments on the program. We'd love to hear from you. So you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write our mailing address and website address down at the close of the program. Now, we have for the last year or so gone through important people in the Bible. We ended up with Peter, and then we looked at Peter's epistles. And as we looked at Peter's epistles, we came to the very last part of his epistles where he says, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And I want to take that final statement and use it as a lead-in for a series of meetings dealing with the Lord Jesus and what we know about him. The thing that's interesting is that we don't grow into our salvation. Our salvation does have many convicting events associated with it before we are saved. We learn a lot about the Lord before we are saved, but we don't grow into our salvation. Our salvation is a deliverance. We are delivered from the wrath to come. We're saved, and we are delivered for a new life in Christ. We're born again. And Peter emphasizes the new birth aspect of our salvation, which is why he says, grow in grace. He says that to those who have been born again, that they should grow in grace. That implies that not everyone does grow in grace that is saved. And the only way we're going to grow in grace is if we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to know who he is. John chapter 1 says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Many people know about the God of the Old Testament, and they criticize Christianity based on things that they don't fully understand from the Old Testament. But when we see the Lord Jesus revealing God to us in the New Testament, we see grace and we see truth. And it's interesting that in our society, it seems like we feel like we have to give up truth in order to be gracious. In other words, we have to tell lies in order and not be honest with people in order to keep from hurting their feelings and be gracious. The Lord never did that. He was able to tell the truth. He was able to convict people of their lost condition and of their sin, while at the same time he could heal them and bless them and save them. And so he was full of grace and truth. And we want to emphasize that the truth that we know is found in our Bibles. I know there are many venerated books by many different religions, but I feel that the Bible is different and is the only venerated book that we can depend upon to truly reveal the mind of the God of heaven to us, the Creator God. I believe that the other books may have good moral truth in them, but only the Bible tells us who God really is, how he created us, how he understands our need and our sin, and how that Christ came to die for our sins so that we might have a home in heaven, so that we might be saved. And so when we learn about the Lord Jesus, we learn about a God who saves and whose interest is in us personally, who wants each of us to be saved. We've noted in this last chapter of the Epistle of Peter that the long suffering of God is salvation. God is waiting to come because he hopes that there will be others who will believe in him and who will be saved. So the God of the New Testament is full of grace and truth. Now, while we don't grow into our salvation, we know that as saved people, we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I think it's when we come to Hebrews chapter 12, We're told to lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. And so we know that there is a need for teaching about the sin that can perplex and weigh down a Christian. And there is a need for realizing that we have an adversary, Satan. There's a need for understanding these things, but we are not to be like the unsaved. We are not to be like Satan. We are to have and grow in the characteristics of Christ. We won't ever be fully like Christ until we are in heaven. But we can try to the best of our ability to understand who he is and what he wants and to be Christ-like in our attitudes. And I think that's what grace is all about. Grace is a gift. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. It's often associated with our service for the Lord because the Lord gifts us for service to him. But really, it's also associated with our attitudes, our graciousness. When we read about the Lord Jesus, we read that about the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And we note that people recognized that he was different. And he did exhibit the characteristics of the Sermon on the Mount that we read about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He did exhibit those characteristics. He was one who turned the other cheek. He was poor in spirit. He was meek. He was all the things that he claimed to be. He prayed in private. He couldn't find closets to pray in, so he prayed on mountaintops at night when nobody else was around. And even though he was part of what we call the Godhead, and he was very God, he still prayed to his God. He maintained that fellowship, kept that conversation open. And so we need to be Christ-like, and we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my question as I read this last part of Peter's epistle is, what do we really know about the Lord? And so one of the things that we know about the Lord, and I want to deal with this now for a while on this program, is that he is the Messiah who fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Now, we often talk about the second coming of the Lord, and we preach a lot about it, and people begin to question whether we know what we're talking about because the second coming of our Lord has not yet been a fulfilled promise insofar as this earth is concerned, insofar as the Christians are concerned. The Lord has not come again, and yet again in Peter we were reminded that the Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And so we know that we are interested in the second coming of the Lord. We're interested in the signs of the times, if there are such a thing, for the day and age in which we live, waiting for the second coming of our Lord. We are reminded that when the Lord comes, he'll come as a thief in the night, and that means that simply that the world is not going to be expecting it to happen anymore. And we're enthralled when we look at the second coming of the Lord, but I get thrilled when I look at the first coming of our Lord, when he was born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, and he came and fulfilled prophecy the first time. And the reason I'm thrilled when I see that is because I look at scriptures written over a period of time. Probably the book of Genesis was written to 2,500 years before Christ came into this world, and it covers events that precede that by about 2,000 years at least, and maybe on into an eternity past. And yet the writings about the Lord Jesus in these Old Testament prophecies are consistent and are fulfilled in the New Testament. So you have Moses' writings, and you have the writings of the major and the minor prophets. You have the Psalms. You have all that is written that is fulfilled in the New Testament. And many people say, well, because some of these manuscripts may have been written by more than one person, they can't be relied upon. But the fact that they are consistently they have a consistent message about the coming Messiah, and even about the second coming of the Lord, because their message is so consistent, it seems to me that the more people that are involved in the actual writing down of the message, the more likely it is that those men were inspired by one God and who had the mind of God in what they wrote. And so as we look at the first coming of the Lord, the fulfilled prophecies of the first coming of our Lord give us great confidence in the fact that this Bible can be depended on. It gives us great confidence in the Lord when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we need to look at some of those prophecies. Not that we need to have proof that the Bible is true, but it's nice to have evidence that the Bible is true, and some people need proof. Well, they'll never get proof on a scientific platform, but they'll get proof that is what we call inductive proof. When we begin to see that the things that the promises that were made were fulfilled, we can assume that the promises that have not been fulfilled will also be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus and by God himself. So it's the fulfilled promises of the first coming of the Lord Jesus that give me great confidence in the Bible and in the way of salvation that I preach. I've already spent time with you in other programs on the eight prophecies that are fulfilled in Matthew 1, 2, and 3, and how they come from the Old Testament. And just those eight prophecies being fulfilled, the latest one of which would have been written at least 400 years before the Lord came, and all of them written, not all of them, but most of them written by different authors, those prophecies alone are a probability, a mathematical improbability if they were written by man. God had to be involved, and New Testament writers showed how those prophecies were fulfilled. And so as we go through prophecies connected with the first coming of the Lord, I have a list of about 40 of them. We won't touch on all of them, and I'm not going to go through in detail the ones we've touched on in Matthew, although we will be touching on some of those as well. But what I want you to know is that as we go through the teaching in the next several weeks, what I'm trying to give you is, if you're unsaved, is confidence that you need to believe that the Lord Jesus is the Savior of sinners, and you need to believe in him. And if you're saved, I want to renew your confidence in the promises of God, because John says, these things I have written unto you, that ye may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to be sure of the promises we believe in. He wants our faith to be a living, concrete, evidence-filled faith. So, friend, we trust that you'll follow along with us as we go through these prophecies, and that it will lead you to a new confidence in the Bible and a confidence in the Lord if you don't already have that. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon this program and upon our listeners. We thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy salvation. In our Savior's worthy and precious name, amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Our website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.